Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we are back in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's an amazing thing, perspective. It will change a lot of things just by changing your perspective. A good example of that right now is the battle that is raging between the Israelis and the Palestinians in Gaza. If you spoke to an Israeli, you would get the perspective that the Israelis are right, and the Palestinians and Hamas are wrong. If you spoke to someone inside Gaza, you'd get the perspective that they are right, and the Israelis are wrong. Both sides will then present to you very convincing arguments for why their perspective is the right one, and why you should advocate for them. Now, the responsibility that each of us has, especially in a case like this, is to weigh the evidence and decide, okay, who is right and who is wrong. If you're a Christian, you do that through a biblical perspective. You put on biblical glasses, if you will, and you see how the Bible tells you to make value judgments as to what might be right. Now, your judgment concerning that particular conflict will not affect that conflict in any way whatsoever. Now, if you pray for that, your prayers may affect that, but your judgment will not. But it's a lesson that you can use to see how judgment can change. If you can put yourself into the shoes of an Israeli and see it from their perspective, and then put yourself in the shoes of a Palestinian and see it from their perspective, they're very different views of the same conflict. A few weeks ago, a number of weeks ago now, we introduced the topic of judgment, and we talked about the different forms of judgment that are found in Scripture. That's because judgment is the central theme of chapter 7, of this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus will be speaking about judgment in different ways that we are to make judgments. And in all of these things, it's all about our perspective, all about where we are coming from. How are we viewing what's taking place? An example nonetheless, was my family. You see, very often we have a very poor perspective when judging, when making value judgments. My family was very good, and they really had a perverse pride in judging others, in harshly judging others, in criticizing others. And what they were doing was they were knocking other people down and saying, well, look how awful they are, and it would make themselves feel better. They'd rise up in their own eyes because they're not as bad as so-and-so who did this to so-and-so or did some type of act. And people generally do that. People generally will judge someone else very harshly and judge themselves in a much better light. And what that does is it makes you feel better about yourself. Makes you look better in your own eyes. It took a long time for me, and it was by the grace of God only, to learn the proper way of judging, to learn the proper means of going into a situation and making judgments about it, and doing it in the proper way, but for the proper reason. And that's a hard thing to keep in mind. And so tonight we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to go ahead and read those, and then we're going to get into what Christ has to say. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Now, there's a couple of things that we have to keep in mind. The context is important for what we're speaking about tonight. Who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to Christians primarily. This idea of judgment is one that people will latch onto. The secular world loved to quote verse 1 of this chapter. Judge not that ye be not judged. And they will try and throw it into the face of so many Christians, because Christians at times will not judge very graciously. That is a shame. But the context here is for Christians. That's who Jesus has been speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount. That's who he starts off with in the Beatitudes. That's who he has been concerned about the whole time. And he has told us throughout the Sermon on the Mount that the things that he's talking about are heart matters. That they're dealing with the heart. We remember that as he's going through the law. He's talking about sins that are committed, and he says, you haven't just committed adultery if you do the act, but you've done it if you look on a woman in lust. You've murdered someone if you hate your brother in your heart without cause. These things are heart matters. And Jesus is telling us that the law is a heart matter, not just an action matter. And so he does that, and then he keeps on going. It's how we relate to our world, but then it also is how we relate to God. Because in chapter 6, when he's going through these things where he's talking about our alms and our giving and our prayers and our fasting and all of the things that we do in relation to God, those actions might look good on the outside, but if they're not done for the right reason on the inside, well, in God's view, they're worthless. So it's all about the heart matter. It's all about those things that we do based off of what's flowing out of our heart. And see, Jesus then goes on in the end of chapter 6, is how do we deal with the things of earth? We do them, we handle them according to a heart that is following God. That God is first and foremost, not these things of the earth. And so now he goes into judgment, and that shouldn't change. Judgment is a heart matter, and we have to keep that in mind. Another thing we have to keep in mind is who Jesus has been speaking against. Because the Jewish perspective was at the time was that the Pharisees were the height of everything. They were the religious elite. They were those that were going to make sure you followed the rules of the law. And if you were following the rules of the law, then you were okay in God's eyes, according to them. Well, Jesus points out that they're hypocrites. Jesus points out that they're constantly doing things to be seen by others, to be looking good, to be saying that others will come and say, well done, you've done a good job. And they'll get that praise. You remember in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee is praying before God and he says, I thank thee, God, that I am not like other men. He's thanking God that he's not like the publican, that he's not like those that are stealing from people, not like those that are doing awful things and adultery and other matters. He's not doing anything but justifying himself in his own eyes. He's not justifying himself before God. No, that's not what's taking place. He's not realizing that sin is a heart matter. Again, judgment comes up with the Pharisees in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching, and they bring before him a woman that has been caught in adultery. Well, what are they doing? They're trying to catch Jesus, but they're happy that they've caught this woman in adultery. They're taking pleasure in the sins of others, in the failings of others. And it's making them happy and joyful in what they're doing. And Jesus, in a simple and brilliant manner, rebukes them by saying, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And every single one of them has to walk away because they realize they've been judged. They came to judge Christ. They came to judge this woman. And Christ has judged them. And they leave and because they realize they're being hypocritical. They're saying, well, this woman's awful, but Jesus convicts them of their sin and shows them how awful they've been. And so remember this as Jesus, as we go through this tonight, that Jesus is speaking to Christians and is warning them not to be like the Pharisees, not to be like those hypocrites that are doing things on the outward, but it is never touching the inward. And that's especially true for judgment. It's especially true when you are considering someone else's actions in your eyes. And so we come to this first verse. Judge not that ye be not judged. This verse is often completely misunderstood. Because if you take it at face value, judge not that ye be not judged, well, you say, well, then no one's going to make any judgments. No one's allowed to judge. But Jesus is clearly not saying that as you read the rest of the chapter, as you read the context. It doesn't mean to forego judgment. In verse 5, he tells us not to be a hypocrite. Well, that's a value judgment, isn't it? Christ has made a value judgment. And he's asking us not to be a hypocrite. So we've got to make a judgment as to what a hypocrite is and what a hypocrite isn't. We've got to make those value judgments. You have to make a value judgment if you are considering that there is a beam in your eye. Or if there's a mote in your brother's eye. That's a judgment. That's a judgment about someone else. He's asking us to do those things. In verse 6, he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. He's not talking about what Isaiah likes with a cute little puppy. He's not talking about an actual dog. He's talking about a person. And he's calling that person a dog. And he's asking us not to give that which is holy unto dogs. We have to judge whether someone is a dog or not. We have to judge whether someone is swine or not. He's asking us to make that judgment. So it's incumbent upon us to realize that when he says, judge not that ye be not judged, it's not saying, don't make any judgments whatsoever. We've got to understand what he is saying. Now we can go on in this chapter, verse 11. He wants us to judge how we would like to be treated and then to treat others that way. Not the way that they've treated us. He asked us to judge in verses 13 and 14 the gate that we enter into. He's talking about the pathway to heaven. He's talking about himself and he says, judge between the broad gate and the narrow gate. Judge between the broad way and the narrow way. Then in verses 15 to 20, he says there are false prophets out there. People that are speaking things that claim to be from God, and they're not. And it's incumbent upon the people in the pews, or chairs as it were, to make a value judgment as to what's being said from a pulpit. Is that something that is from God? Or is that something that is from this man? Is that something that's going to lead me to the broad way of destruction? Or is that something that's going to lead me to the narrow way of Christ? That's a judgment that he calls you to make. So when he says, judge not that you be not judged, it has to mean something a little bit different than just judgment in general, doesn't it? Verses 21 and 23 confirms that again, where he's saying, there's going to be those that come to me and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these wonderful things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me. I have never known you, you workers of iniquity. We have to judge ourselves, whether or not we're in Christ or not. Whether or not we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He doesn't mean that it's going to be a lawless society. Well, of course he doesn't mean that, because in chapter 5 he was talking about, he was clarifying what the law is. He was clarifying that we need a better righteousness. Now that doesn't mean that there's going to be a lawless society. You know, today people constantly want to say, well, there's nothing wrong with that because it doesn't infringe on anybody else. They talk about the victimless crimes that are out there. Well, Jesus teaches that there are no victimless crimes. Crimes are going to be judged by God. That means that there are crimes that are going to be judged by God. Well, we need to be making that clear to others. We have to show those things. You know, if you make a judgment of someone else, and the world does this all the time, they will constantly do it. It is an admission that there are rights and wrongs. There are things that are right and things that are wrong. That's why an atheist always has so much trouble when it comes to about things of God. Because an atheist will say there is no God, but then he will say that there are absolutes. That murder is wrong. That lying is wrong. That stealing is wrong. Well, who says so? Where do those absolutes come from? They have to come from somewhere. There has to be a judge if there's going to be any judgments. There has to be a lawgiver if there's going to be any law. It just doesn't come out of anywhere. We just don't make these things up. If that was the case, well then the Israelis and the Palestinians would both be right. It doesn't work in a conflict, does it? The level of what is considered right and wrong may be different today as it was 20 years ago, as it was 40 years ago, as it was 80 years ago or 100 years ago. But the fact that they exist point to a God and his laws. something that is wrong no matter if no one is hurt, no matter if no one is upset about it. Victimless crimes don't exist. Violating God's law is violating God's law. Jesus is not saying when he says, judge not that you be not judged, that we should have just a loosey-goose society without any government, without any laws that are there. No, that's not what he means at all. So what does it mean? What does it mean to say, judge not that you be not judged? It means that we should not be judging others in a sense of harshness or unkindness. That we shouldn't be judging them in the way that we would judge them, or in the way that they will judge us. It's all about that perspective. We need to be judging people. If you're a Christian, your sins have been forgiven through the blood of Christ. God has given judgment to you in His Son. Your sins were judged in Jesus Christ on the cross. They will not be judged again. We need to judge others in that way. It should affect us in a positive way, in the way we view the actions of others, no matter what their actions are. Because my actions are awful enough that it sent God's Son to the cross. That's what He wants us to do. Judge not in a natural sense, apart from Him. If you are a Christian, what should be the goal when you're faced with the sin of another person? When you're faced with someone who's done something wrong, what should be the goal? Well, if the other person claims to be a Christian, your endeavor should be to try and bring them back to Christ. Restore them to fellowship. Help them to leave that sin and that error behind. If they're not a Christian, your goal should be to show them Christ. Your goal should be to show them that, yes, that's a sin. That's wrong. But Jesus Christ pays for sin. Jesus Christ pays for sinners. Can any of those things be accomplished with a condemning or harsh spirit? I see so many Christians, people that claim to be Christians nowadays, I can't judge whether they are or not, but I see them, and they speak about homosexuals, and they speak about all kinds of different things, and they say this is sin, and they're so harsh about it. When are they ever going to be able to speak to somebody and draw them out of a sin, whether it's drugs or alcohol or anything else? When are they going to draw them out of that sin if they're so harsh about it that it turns that person away from Christ? They're not being salt. They're not being light. They're not pointing the way to Christ. They're pointing the way away from Christ because of their judgmental spirit. In Luke chapter 9, we have an occasion where this is exemplified perfectly. Verses 51 through 56, and it says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up," speaking of Jesus, "he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." So here they are, Jesus and his disciples are coming, they're heading towards Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is going. He knows that it is his time to die. And they're going through Samaria. And they're going to go into a certain village. And he sends some of his disciples ahead and says, go prepare for me. Find me a room. Find me some food. And they go into the village. And as he arrives, they think, well, he's not wanting to stay here any amount of time. He's going to Jerusalem. Just keep going. We don't want you. And James and John get upset by this. They say, this is the Lord. You shouldn't be turning away the Lord. Well, that's a proper argument, isn't it? And they say to Jesus, do you want that we should pray that God will bring down fire on this village and destroy this village because they've rejected you? And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. You don't understand who I am and why I've come. And so many Christians today are just like James and John were. They're wanting fire to come down out of heaven to destroy the sinners, to destroy those that are doing awful things, because they forget that they're sinners. Because they forget that they were in the same boat. That they may not have sinned the same sin, but their sin is just as black in the eyes of God. And that they were saved out of that by the blood of Christ and His grace and His mercy through no merit of their own. And that that's the same message that those people need. That's the same message that any other sinner needs. James and John forgot that. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. We should never be taking joy in the judgment of sinners, in the death of the wicked. That's not something to be happy about. Now, does it glorify God? Yes, it does. But it doesn't. It should not be making us happy. It should not be putting a smile on our face. If you refrain from judging in a condemning spirit, it reflects the grace of God in your life. It shows that God has done a work. When the topic is sin, a Christian's sin has already been judged. It's been judged in Christ and will not be judged again. That should lead a Christian to view sin and sinners the way Christ viewed sin and sinners. That if it's a believer, to draw them back to Christ, to draw them back to fellowship, to restore them. If it is a non-believer, it is to point them to Christ. It's to show them that, yes, it's a sin, and it deserves hell, but God has sent His Son to die for sinners. And that if they trust Him, He will forgive their sin. And it will have been judged by Jesus Christ already. That's judge not, so that you be not judged. Because if we're not judging in that way, if we're not judging harshly, people are going to be kinder to us. Jesus says that later on. Treat others not as they have treated you, but treat others as you want them to treat you. Now that's not going to be 100% foolproof. Why? Because we're sinners. The people you deal with are sinners. But it is going to make a difference. Your kindness, your mercy, your graciousness in dealing with the failures of others will be a positive to you when you fail. When you sin. When you fall, because we are all going to fall. We're all going to sin. We're all going to make mistakes. But the way you judge reflects back in the judgment that will come upon you. So if you judge as the Pharisees judged, you'll be judged as the Pharisees were judged. Your judgment affects the judgment you're going to have. Jesus says this in verse 2, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." How do you view others and their sin? Guess what? Your sin's going to be viewed that same way. The Pharisees were self-righteous. They condemned others because they thought they were better. It made themselves look better in their own eyes. The question comes, is the righteousness that you possess, is that your own righteousness? Or is that Jesus Christ's righteousness? Because if it's your own righteousness, then you're going to judge others harshly because you think you're better than they are. But if it's Jesus Christ's righteousness, then you recognize that it's through no merit of your own. And that's going to affect how you judge. It's all about that perspective, isn't it? What am I looking through? Am I looking through the glasses of the blood of Christ at the sins of others because that's what's made a difference in my life? Or am I looking through my own glasses, looking through my own self-righteousness? Say, well, I didn't do that. I didn't mess up there. I made it through that trial and didn't do what you did. Well, that's easy to do. You're always going to find somebody who did worse than you did. Looking at people differently takes a lot of work. Let's think about some of the ways the Pharisees judged and think if they resemble the way we judge, the way we view others. Do we find pleasure in the failings of others? That's what the Pharisees did in John 8, remember? As they brought this woman before Christ. They were happy that they found her. They wanted to stone her. They wanted her death. Why? Because it showed that they didn't commit adultery. Do you find pleasure in the failings of others? Do you offer opinions on things that are of no concern? I have to say, this is one that I fail at a lot. The Pharisees did this constantly with Christ and the disciples. They said, oh, why aren't your disciples washing their hands before a meal? They wanted them to wash ceremonially, not just getting the dirt off, but doing a ceremonial procedure that the priest was supposed to do before he went into the temple and handled the showbread. And that's what they expected of themselves, so they expected it of everybody else that seemed to be religious. That's offering an opinion that has absolutely no matter. Do we do that? That's showing that we're judging others harshly because we think we know better than they know. We know more than they know. And we're proving it. And we're showing it. That's judging with a harsh spirit. Are we critical for condemnation's sake? Not for building up. You see, there's all kinds of ways that you can be critical. You can constructively criticize somebody and build them up. And say, you know, there was a failing here, but you, if you did it just like this, it may have turned out differently. And you're not trying to tear them down, you're trying to help them to grow. Or you can just tear them down. And I was trying to find an example of this with the Pharisees, but there's too many. There are too many examples of that to choose any particular one. Because the Pharisees constantly were doing it to tear people down. To tear Jesus down, to tear the disciples down, to tear the people around them down. And if it came to it, it would have been to tear another Pharisee down. Do you pronounce an opinion without all of the facts? Without knowing all of the information? The Pharisees frequently condemned Christ without the knowledge as to the purpose behind his actions. Without knowing why he was doing what he was doing. You see, there's all kinds of times that we do that. A lot of times we criticize governments because of that. Because we don't know all the information that they have. It's especially true of the conflict between Israel and Gaza right now. We don't have all the information. And no matter what the media shows us, they're not showing us everything. No matter which channel you're looking at. These are some ways that the Pharisees judge, and we can use those to say, how am I judging? Am I doing it in the wrong manner? You see, if we judge as Christ judged, then his goals become our goals. And we'll be judged in a like manner. We'll be judged with kindness, as he did the woman that was caught in adultery, with mercy and grace. Because he said to her, where are those that condemn thee? And she said, Lord, no man. But nobody's left to condemn me. And he said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He didn't say you haven't sinned. He said, I'm not going to condemn you for your sin. Go and do it no more. It means that we know what is right and wrong. That we know the difference. And we judge ourselves first. We judge our own actions first. Before we go to someone else. It means we look at 1 Corinthians 13. And I'll read this quickly. We've been looking at this as a family. But 1 Corinthians 13. This should be what our judgment is always seasoned with. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Remember, charity here is love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. It's amazing when you look through the eyes of Christ, as much as we can, how we view other people. It changes our perspective. It changes what their sin looks like. You know, the proper perspective is important. The Apostle Paul, he said, I'm the greatest of sinners. Not me, Chuck Petrowski, but he was saying about himself. Well, it shouldn't be our perspective that Paul was the greatest of sinners. It should be, I'm the greatest of sinners. Because I only know my own heart. I only know the blackness of the sins I've committed. The thoughts that I've had. I don't know anybody else's heart. I'm not Jesus Christ. I can't see into what you've done or what you wanted to do. That should make a difference. It should make a difference on how we approach things. So let's look at verses 3 through 5. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. How does it feel to have something in your eye? It feels massive. If you ever get an eyelash in your eye, it hurts so much. And you feel like you've got something massive in your eye. And what do? Well, your eye starts to water, you start blinking, most of us will cover our eye because we don't want something else to get in it. A lot of people will bend over. When some of my kids have something in their eye, they don't want me to even open their eye because of the pain they're in. It feels like you have a beam sticking out of it, doesn't it? Like you've got a 2x4 stuck in your eye. When Jesus says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? He doesn't mean you had a log sticking out of your eye. That would be silly. But that's what it feels like. If you have something in your eye, can you see clearly enough out of that eye to help somebody else get something out of their eye? There's no chance. You're going to end up putting your finger in their eye. You can't see clearly if you've got something in your eye. It's going to affect what you see and what you do. It affects your function until it's removed. Sometimes when something's in your eye, you don't even know what it was. You never even find out. You start blinking and all of a sudden it's gone and you're wondering, okay, did I get it out or is it going to pop back over? But Jesus here is telling us this because it's our perspective. Because it seems so massive to us when it's there irritating our eye. It's an awful thing. At one point I had a little, I guess it was a pimple or something, on the inside of my eyelid. And I couldn't open my eye, couldn't move my eye, couldn't do anything because of the pain that was there. And it felt like it was this massive thing on my eyelid. And when I looked in the mirror, I couldn't see it. I couldn't even see the result of it. And I had to flip my eyelid open and I saw this little tiny speck. That's the perspective of having something in your eye. But when we look at somebody else's eye, we realize it's a small thing, isn't it? It's a tiny thing. Well, that's how we should be viewing our sins. Our sin should be a beam. It should be a beam that is holding up a house in our own eyes. The sins of others should be minute. That's how we should be judging. That's how we should be viewing things. Think about this in judgment. Does Jesus tell us to not help the other person? No, he's telling us to help them. He says, first take the beam out of thine own eye. First take that irritant away from you, and then help the other person with what's in their eye. Well, first, if you see someone else's sin, first examine yourself. First examine yourself before God. And say, what am I doing? How have I been sinning? Go to Him for forgiveness. And approach that other person through the glasses of the fact that you've been forgiven. That's what Jesus is saying to us. It's like playing chess. I love to play chess. I'm not the best at it. The more you play, the better you get. And so I don't play that much, so I'm not that good. But when I'm playing chess, I always make sure that when I move a piece, I don't take my hand off that piece until I've looked at every possible way that piece can be taken. And then I'm going to make a value judgment of whether or not I think that piece is valuable enough to not move it or keep it there. Well, that's what it should be like for us when we go to someone else. We should examine ourselves so much that we're looking at every possible thing that we've done and then going before God about those things. before we ever approach that other person because of the sin that's in their life. That's what Jesus is telling us. He is telling us to judge the lives of others, but he's telling us to do it after we've examined ourselves and with a goal in mind as Christ would have it. That if they're a Christian, for restoration. If they're not a Christian, to bring them back to Christ. I mean, to bring them to Christ. That's the perspective. Our failings shouldn't prevent us from helping others with the same failings. You know, I've known people that have said, well, I can't tell my child that they can't do this because I did that. How can I tell them not to do something when I did it? Well, that shouldn't prevent us. Failing shouldn't prevent us from helping, because we're not judging harshly. We're helping somebody else. We're saying, don't do this. Don't make this mistake. Don't go down this road. Because I've gone down that road. And I've seen the consequences of that road. It shouldn't prevent us from helping others. It should help us to help others. I'm better suited to help somebody that has a hair in their eye if I've had a hair in my eye. I'm better suited to help somebody like that. So then we come to verse 6. And there are many that will say about verse 6 that this is speaking about the gospel. It's not speaking about the gospel if you look at the context. Now, the things that they say, that we shouldn't preach the gospel to people that have no desire, that we shouldn't bring the things of God to those that have no interest and are belligerent against the things of God. Well, those things may be true, and they may be biblical. Jesus tells us to shake the dust off of our feet if they will not receive us. But that's not what is being taught here in this verse. The verse is not talking about that. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What happens when a Christian falls publicly? When non-Christians see that a Christian has fallen, or someone who claims to be a Christian has fallen, they're ridiculed, absolutely. But so is the name of Christ. They're judged, but so is the message of the gospel. So is the name of God and the word of God and the churches of God. Giving that which is holy to dogs and casting pearls before swines don't refer to the gospel. It refers to judgment. That's the context that Jesus is talking about here. It's judgment. It's saying that we have given over our judgment to those that should not be judging us, because we haven't judged ourselves. We are then allowing someone else to cry out against Christians, to cry out against God, because we have sinned. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. What's holy? Judgment is holy. Judgment is in the hands of God. And when we sin, and when we fall, and when we make a mockery of things, and when we're a hypocrite in the way we come to people, when there are people out there that claim to be Christians, and they're harsh to those that are sinning, what are they doing? They're giving judgment over into the hands of those that shouldn't be judging, because they don't have the perspective of Christ. Because they don't have the perspective of redemption through the blood. And they're handing it to them. That's giving it to dogs. And that's giving pearls to swine. It's through the manner in which we judge and the life that we lead. If we judge harshly, then we're allowing others to judge us harshly who have no right to judge us harshly. And nobody should be judging the gospel harshly. Nobody should be doing that. But we allow others to do that. We allow them and we give them the right to do it, because we judge harshly. Because we do that which is wrong. We're giving it over. So who are the dogs and the swine? We need to make a judgment here. It's those that do not receive the things of God. Those that mock the things of God. Those that mock those that receive the things of God. Remember, the carnal mind is at enmity against God. Now, I don't know the omniscience. I don't have the omniscience of God. I don't know all things. I do not know the heart of anybody. I couldn't tell you who is currently looks like a dog, but turns out to be one of the sheep of God. I have no idea. I couldn't guess that. So be careful when you come up against someone that appears to be a dog. When you come up against someone that appears to be swine. Be careful in what you say. Be careful in what you do. Do not judge them harshly. Judge them through the eyes of Christ. Judge them through the blood. So the question that comes is, how will God look at you? Will it be through the blood of Christ? If so, how do you look at others? It should be through the blood of Christ. It should be through the same goals that Christ had. They'll be judged. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to sit back and say, well, I've got to say something, and I'm going to say it harshly because they need to know how awful they are. They're going to find that out one day. Whether it's in this life, when they bow the knee to Christ and come to Him in repentance and faith, or in the next life. Our job is not to be harsh. It's to be merciful. It's to show God's grace in our lives so that others will see it and be drawn to it because we're salt and we're light. That's judging properly. Jesus Christ does not want us to forego judgment. He wants us to do it properly. He wants us to forego harshness, harsh judgment. He wants us to forego what the Pharisees were doing. But He doesn't want us to let go of it all. Because we have to make those judgments according to Jesus Christ. We have to understand what He means. So we point you to Him and to His Word.